We actually, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, for those of you newer and stuff, actually, we actually believe the Bible. So not always what's done today. A lot of people that are so much smarter than someone like your pastor believe that, especially the Old Testament and even some of the New Testament things, that they're lovely little stories, they're little vignettes that kind of talk about ideas and concepts in a storytelling format. I actually really believe that the Egyptians drowned when they went after Moses and the people of God when they were delivered. I believe that they drowned in the water as it had receded, and Moses and the people of God crossed through the Red Sea. And then when they got through and the Egyptian army was coming after them, I actually believe that that they drowned in more than 6 inches of water. Because, see, if you believe that it's just a story and that they come up with these ideas of how well they really just crossed on this ancient landmass that was just only a few inches of water, and so that's how they crossed, but that only explains part of the story. You've got the whole Egyptian army that says drowned. What happened to them? This can go on. We could have this conversation. This could go on for hours. And the idea that I'm trying to say is I actually believe in the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. I believe that God said what he said. He means what he means. We were watching, you know, just kind of previewing because we were wanting to show that movie, Heaven Is For Real. We were wanting to show that sometime on an evening, sometime soon, you know, and just watch it together as a group. Anybody who wants to come and you bring friends or whatever and watch it and maybe kick it around a little bit afterwards. But that was one of the wrestling things that they were wrestling with in the movie. One of the things I got to tell you, I was struggling watching. I was thinking, gosh, what is it that bugs me about this? It's actors and actresses trying to be Christians. You know, this is what I don't want to be a part of, and I don't think any of you here want to be a part of, is playing church, you see. That's what they're trying to do. They're acting like they're a part of church, you know. We actually, you are the church. You're the body of Christ. As we follow him, as we look to the Lord, as we seek God, as we ask him into our hearts to be our Lord and our Savior, we actually believe that Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. We actually believe that he died on the cross for our sins. And that he was, after crucifixion, put into a tomb, and a large stone was put in front of that tomb. And on the third day, there was angelic beings that pushed this stone back out of the way, or it just moved because God caused it to move. Either way, the stones rolled back, and Jesus walks out. He conquered sin and death. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he physically rose from the dead, and he walked the earth. And I believe that he's alive and well today, and that he dwells in those who would follow him and seek him as their Lord and Savior. And so, you know, it's not to me just simple little storylines and ideas about who God might be. I actually believe that he is God. I believe that at the very beginning he said that he created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein. I actually believe that. I believe that the Bible says that he spoke the world into being. I believe that. And you know what's amazing is I believe that he loves people so much. He loves us and he wants to minister to us and he wants to reach us right where we're at. I believe that he loves the most base people, the most distant from him, and that he desires to make himself known to them. And it's just a matter of us opening our lives, acknowledging, hey, I've missed it. I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. And this is the hope that we have that we get to share with the dying world around us. It's not just an idea about maybe there's possibly some hope. No, there is real hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so for that, I'm just thankful and grateful. And as we worship, we're worshiping the one true living God. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. And in our midst is the spiritual realm in that sense. And there's great warring going on for the hearts and souls of men and women this very day. That's the reality of it. Because what you believe, what I believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, is not the popular thrust of our world today. And you know, really, nor has it been for 2,000 years. The church has always been persecuted. The real church. Those who are really seeking to follow the Lord. It's not new. And so as we read today in chapter 13 of Hebrews, it starts off at that first verse and kind of sets the pace for the chapter. Because the last couple of chapters, we've kind of been talking about a couple of main different ideas, the things that have been going on. Certainly in chapter 12, we certainly found the hope that was there as we realized that we have a heavenly home, that we certainly have this great hope, knowing that we have this awesome faith, this belief in the one true living God, this great faith that we have. And, when we think about that faith, it's not faith in just the word faith. It's faith in what I've just expressed, the one true living God, that we place our hope, our trust in him. You know, that knowing that if somehow your life were to be terminated at this very moment, inhale, exhale in his presence. Inhale on this side, exhale in his presence. You know, that kind of idea that if life were to terminate, that you'd go to be right with the Lord. Man, that confidence can be ours and is ours in the person of Jesus Christ. We have, again, this great hope because of that great faith, believing in him. And then we get into this awesome, you know, remember when you read through the latter part of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? There's these triplets that show up through the New Testament that Paul writes about oftentimes. We have twins that we've met. We've met the twins. When we talk about grace and peace, you know, Paul always kind of opens up his letters, you know, grace and peace. You know, you can't know God. If you don't know God, you don't have peace. And to know God because of his grace and his mercy, then you have peace, that unmerited love and favor. You got to know grace to have peace. And then those are the twins. And then the triplets that we meet later on, the triplets, interesting as he writes, and he says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so he starts off in chapter 13 now. He's kind of going to talk about love as we get into this chapter in Hebrews. So we had that faith that we started out with. Then we've got this hope in chapter 12. 11 was the hall of faith. Remember, as we read all these great characters that showed up. Now, I don't believe, he's a real character. I mean, I really believe these guys were actual real people. You know, Moses and many others that we read through and talked about. Then we got into that hope, and then we get into the love. He starts off in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Again, it's that agape, right, that we've talked about so many times, and we've talked about the significance of what agape love actually really is. Agape love is that, best described by Vines, he says, it's best described in Vines' Expository Dictionary and New Testament words, and I've repeated this, and I'm going to repeat this over and over again, and it's going to get locked into your minds, and you're going to be able to quote this over and over again in your lifetime. It's great. It's a good way to remember it. This idea of love, this agape love, it's best described by the actions that it prompts. It's best described by the actions that it prompts. In other words, it's not just the word love, which is, you know, it's not just that idea of agape, but it's the action that I'm actually living this out, that I'm doing. So it's alive within me, and it's something I'm doing something with. It's something that's coming through, forth from my life. You know, I love you, and then you just keep walking by the full trash can. Guys, talking to you. You just keep walking past the full trash can. And you know your wife wants you to take out the trash. She doesn't want to go open up the stinky one out in the garage or out in the side yard. You know, when you walk past and you see it full, love would dictate that you and I would, pull the can out, pull the bag out. But the thing is, finish well, guys. Go ahead and put the new liner in the kitchen one, too. The ladies are just going, yes, I was hoping he would talk about this sometime. No, but let brotherly love continue. The concept of this is that let it continue to flow from your life. Let it continue to happen. It's not just about meeting urgent needs. Certainly, it's about even the simplicity of sharing the gospel with someone. We talk about loving people around us, but we want to pander and excuse away sin, and we don't really want to address. As a matter of fact, Brothers and sisters, across this land today, there are many pulpits and many congregations that would never even bring up that word because they think it's so offensive. Sin. And they wouldn't talk about the blood that we're going to talk about later, because it's a bloody God, and why are you bringing up this bloody God, bloody religion, and all this? Hey, look it. This is the Bible we're talking about. This is why I started out at the very beginning. I believe that this is the word of God, and this is God, is his description. It was an act of love that he did on the cross. And in for you and I, let brotherly love continue. Man, think about those people, those friends, those family members that we desperately do have agape in our hearts for. Tell them. Tell them the real truth of what's going on in your life. Tell them about the real hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Tell them that they too could have this hope, that you want to spend eternity with them. I remember having conversations with my folks when, you know, I'd grown up going to church, but I really wasn't sure that there was really any kind of a personal relationship. And I remember having conversations with my folks and having the opportunity to lead my dad. About 5 years prior to him going to be with the Lord, I got to lead him back to the Lord. And what a privilege and an opportunity that was to pray that prayer with him. Don't just walk around thinking everybody's okay. Have a conversation. Love does that, doesn't it? Love has that kind of conversation about the reality of who God is. Let brotherly love continue. Keep it, let it keep going, you know, let it keep happening through your life, because it's an active force, God's love is. Do not forget, as he goes on in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, there's been a lot of time spent over the years of, you know, be careful, you never know who you meet, they might be an angelic being. If I've met one, I do not know. I do not know. We certainly, all of us, have had some unexplainable scenarios transpire, right? But the Bible certainly declares that it could be possible, right? But the thrust of this, if we keep it encased in the context of the flow, which is love right now, that's the flow of the topic that is going on. If we keep it in that, it's basically telling us to interact with others in a healthy way, even people that we don't know, that maybe we don't even know who they really are, what's really going on in their lives. God help us to listen well. You know? Man, we can learn so much, can't we, by just listening. Guys, gals, you know, husbands, wives, you know, I can encourage you. Just listening, you can find out so much more. Just listen. Interact in a healthy way. Listen isn't just, you know, the hearing of words, is it? It's actually tuning in, you know, and getting into the heart of what someone's saying and trying to understand it. But he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. So this idea of knowing that, hey, basically it's kind of a hospitality concept, don't you think? It's kind of this idea of being hospitable toward others and interacting with people in a loving, healthy way. And I think that that's a great, great thing for us to contemplate, or a great thing for us to embrace and to remember. And then he says in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Paul's speaking, and I believe it's Paul, but whoever, author, is speaking certainly to those who understood. During this time that this was written, many Christians were persecuted. We have a pastor friend, you know, in Iran right now who's still incarcerated. Some of you have probably seen some of the Facebook posts that have come out of Iraq and Syria. Some of you have seen some of those where they're taking the Christians, and if they're unwilling to denounce, they're actually crucifying them. This is your brothers and your sisters, my brothers and my sisters in the body of Christ. So if somebody says to me, oh, I don't know, the Bible's really not that relevant. Oh, really? Oh, and we've got to spice it up and get it more relevant and get everybody all tuned in. No, you know what? It's speaking the truth to us right now. This is reality. This is what's happening around. Now, I understand this is not what's going on immediately in your world or my world in our immediate life. I understand. But this is happening in the world around us. Brothers and sisters are being persecuted and killed for the sake of the gospel, for their faith in Jesus Christ, for what you and I get to celebrate and enjoy so freely. Two thoughts when I think about that. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. One is that as if chained with them, there's an identification, right? There's an identification that, man, that could be me. And I want to have, it speaks of a compassion, doesn't it? An understanding, a heartfelt, you know, remembrance and a concern and a prayer for them and for God to strengthen them and encourage them and be with them. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So it just kind of speaks to this idea of marriage and the importance of maintaining a healthy marriage relationship. Talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. And really, it's basically speaking of what we've come across several times throughout the scriptures about, you know, the depth of the relationship of intimacy that we have and the importance of intimacy within marriage. And that it's a good designed by God, and it's good and it's healthy when kept in its proper context. When taken out of its context, it's not. It's destructive, ultimately. Because the Bible describes this as two become one. And it's not just the physical union that's being described there. There is something within the soul of humanity that the two become one. And that you are giving a portion of yourself to that other. And that when you do that outside of marriage, you are losing or giving up something of yourself. And it's so important for us to realize that we don't want to, it's to our own. Remember how the Bible talks about it? It's the one sin that you do against your own body, against your own person. It's crazy. Now, I believe that God can restore because of his grace and his mercy. And God can redeem that because God is a great, loving, awesome God. But certainly, those things can scar us. But we have to call back on the name of the Lord and stay with God and follow the Lord. Because this is very real and very important for us. Because the idea is the significance is we're to, what? Leave, the Bible says, and cleave, right? We're to leave and cleave. Cleave to one another. Leave the things of the world behind and cleave to that person. And so it's an important concept. Love does this. Is there hope and is there help past promiscuity? Is there hope, is there help past, you know, this area of faltering in sexual sin? Is there hope and there help? Does anybody here believe it? We're all a bunch of sinners. Come on, you guys. You know? I believe there is. I believe God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving. But it is so important for us to seek him out and to let that kind of love and that kind of relationship be redeveloped. Important that we're looking for the right thing and leaving and cleaving, and that kind of love is what God designed. And he goes on into verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. So our interaction and the way we live our lives, covetousness is what? Wanting more of what you already have enough of. Covetousness. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. Oftentimes in my interaction with people, I ask them, I say, well, when's enough enough of anything? When's enough enough? Because we are insatiable. You know, it's the sin nature within us. There's just things that are insatiable, you know? Guys, some of us have bought motorcycles before. Oh, some of us have bought boats. I've done both. And it's usually a very progressive thing where you get one. And, you know, the 70-horse Johnson Well, it will pull you out of the water in your little open bow tri-hull. It will pull you out of the water. You drag a little bit behind the boat. You don't just pop right out of the water. You get dragged for a little ways, you know? Those of you, this is water skiers. Anybody ever water skied here? A couple of you maybe have. There you go. Okay. There's a few of us that were on the same page. You get the idea. It's great. But man, the 90 horse Merc, man, that's a six cylinder. That thing will pop you right out of the water a lot faster. You get the 125, you're flying. Jet boat, your skis are left in the water, you're barefoot skiing, you know? I mean, you get the idea what happens, right? It's just this progression. You buy one, then you think, oh, well, this is great, but boy, I've seen this other one that I could, you know. And it's who we are. It's insatiable. It's good to know that because it just goes on and on and on. And there's many areas of our lives. We talk about it, a lot of them. There are a lot of them are very familiar to me, so we talk about any of them. It's all insatiable. It's just who we are. So let the idea of not being covetous, not wanting more of what you already have enough of, some point in our lives we have to sit still and say, when is enough enough? When is this okay? Or am I able to be, as he goes on, let your conduct be without covetousness? And then he says, be content with such things as you have. Notice how those two get tied together, woven up and stitched together, right? Let your conduct, your life, your lifestyle, your speak, your how you live your life be without covetousness, and then be content with such things as you have. Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That he elevates it, you know, that being able to be content. Being content with such things as you have. Philippians 4:11, also a noted scripture in this. So he basically says that we are to be, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whatever my circumstances, Paul the Apostle said, I've learned to become content in whatever my situation. You know, you find that. This is what's great about getting out on the mission field once in a while, brothers, sisters, when we get opportunities to get out and about and get out in the mission field. It's really good because you realize, man, you know, hot water available all the time. I asked one of the guys, not Francis, Francis that was here a few weeks ago that's from Rwanda. He's in and out of the United States. He's been here a few times, so he's been around a little bit. But I talked to another guy, Zeddy. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Kampala, and he was here in the States about three or four weeks ago at the conference, and I asked him, because we had spent time in Uganda with him at his church and stuff, and so I asked him, I said, hey, Zeddy, man, so how do you like it? You know, this is your first time in the States? Yeah, this is my first time. I said, wow, what do you think? You know, and he sat there just for a second, and he looks at me, he goes, Jim, everything works. That was his big observation. Everything works. And I, having been where he lives, I understand what he's saying. They don't have traffic lights. There's no reason for them. It's the Wild West there, man. I'm telling you. It is just, everybody's blazing all over the place, you know, in their cars. There's no really rhyme or reason to anything. You think Mexico's kind of crazy, or Puerto Rico can be pretty crazy driving in the, you know, some of those places. But, oh, wow, hands down, at least Central Eastern Africa where we were, it was wild. The idea of this, everything works. We're, you know, being content, you know. You got to be careful when you're touching the shower. You're supposed to put hot water out. Wire nuts are up there connecting something at the top of the shower head. That's all I saw. And it's not coming out. It's not something you want to grab a hold of much, you know. So, you know, it's the idea. Everything works. Being content is when everything's not working, being okay with that. That's what that means. Contentment. I'm okay. Paul said, I learned to live without anything. I'm paraphrasing. He says abase, but I've learned to be abase, and I've learned to abound. Either way, abounding's pretty good. I can be content with abounding. How about you? Abounding is pretty easy, huh? But when it gets difficult, when it gets challenging, When there's friction in the marriage, are you still content? When maybe things aren't exactly quite so. When there's financial challenges, which we all face, are you still able to be content? Oh, so important. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love that the Holy Spirit, the author, chose to put this all together, this thought in verses 5 and 6. We've talked about our conduct. We've talked about covetousness. We've talked about love helps us and designs us in a way that we can be content with such things as we have. And our confidence is in what? It's because of his presence. Because of the presence of God allows us to be content. God's presence enables us to be content. Because you see, when I fix my eyes on the Lord and I see him for who he is, everything else begins to pale in comparison. When I set my sights on the Lord and I see God for who he is, everything else, nothing compares to him. I'm captivated by him. I'm enraptured with who he is. I'm just caught up in who he is. And everything else, nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord and the glory of God. Nothing compares to who Jesus is. And when we see him for who he is, it helps us to become much more content. And those other things, well, no matter how shiny, no matter how big the boat motor is, no matter what, it really doesn't compare with the presence of the Lord, his goodness. No matter how difficult the situation, his goodness overshadows all of that. So my confidence then is in him. And he said, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So my confidence now shifts from outside of my circumstances, right? It shifts from away from just my situation, and the focus is now on the Lord. You shift. You got to get it out of yourself and get it onto the Lord. When you get it onto the Lord, then everything comes into its right perspective, doesn't it? And so that's kind of the concept. That's kind of the idea. And then I like this. He says, Jesus said this. He himself has said this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's spoken this to us. That God himself has said, I will not leave you or forsake you. And then I love this next verse in 6. It says, so we may boldly say, and I've talked about this many times. This is a huge pivotal change in your journey with God when you really grasp these two verses. I really believe that. And this is why. Because God said something. And because God said something, you and I can have confidence in who he is. He said something. The fact that God has said something and the fact that this gives us confidence in a response that we may boldly say, this is where you get this idea of really standing on or trusting in the word of God. This is where this comes in. This is a true, really true, spoken word of faith. So, you know, we get this word of faith, and a lot of people say, well, I'm not into the word of faith movement. Well, okay, fine. But the idea is there is a right context of that understanding of a word of faith that I am trusting in and I am confident in what God has said. God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. That means no matter what my circumstances, no matter how difficult the scenario is, no matter how distant I've gotten from God, that my confidence is that God will take me back into a relationship with him, one, and that I can have a fruitful journey with God. This is the truth because of redemption, the redemptive power of God. And when he says this, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, then he says we may boldly say, we have a response then because of God's word. God's word develops a response in you and me that we either believe it and can stand on it and walk in it and trust him with it and base our life upon it, or turn and walk away. And this is exactly what happened with the rich young ruler, isn't it? The rich young ruler was in exactly this kind of a spot. He didn't want to have confidence in what Jesus was saying. He had too much confidence in himself, in who he was, and what he possessed in and of himself. And Jesus, and we can sit and cry with the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler would not follow after the Lord. Something was in the way. Jesus told him, hey, get that out of the way. Come and follow me. The operative was, come follow me, wasn't it? That's the operative. Come follow me. Follow me. That was the operative. That's what all that Jesus wanted. Jesus just knew for him, there was something in the way between him and the fullness of what the Father had for him in that relationship with Jesus. And so it was so strong, the terms that Jesus gave him. And he turned, and he was a good guy, remember? He had good morals. He was a good guy. And he turned after hearing that, and he walked away. And he was grieved. He was saddened in his heart. He didn't want to let go of the things of this world. Man, how gripped our world is. And you know what? At best, hey man, I'll give you 120 years. You want 120? I can't give it to you, but we can give you the credit in our minds of 120 years on this earth. But you know how brief the brevity of life is, even in that 120 years? Think about that. It goes by like that. If I got 110, I'm halfway there. I'm not expecting that. But if I got 110 years, I'd be halfway there right now. Yikes. But you know what? I get to live forever. I've got everlasting life. Because the desired thing that the rich young ruler wanted was age-abiding life, life eternal. He saw this unique, wonderful quality in Jesus, and he wanted it. He wanted age-abiding life. And you know what? We desire it too. All of humanity, we desire it. Man, look at the faddish dietary things that we get caught up in. Look at the money that's spent on exercise equipment. You know, we can at best prolong our existence for a little bit, which is fine. And I think that's great. But is that the real focus? Read through that portion of 1 Timothy 6:6, because it's really talking in that portion. And when he gets into godliness with contentment is great gain, he's talking about this. Physical exercise profits but a bit. Just a little bit by comparison. What can we say? What do we stand on? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Basically, this life, what can happen? You know, why would we be gripped with that fear? Our trust is in the Lord. I really think that when we come across scriptures, and this is why I think it's important, it's good to read through the Bible like we do, you know, our annual read-through, and all of that's great, but it's not just about reading words on paper. It's about reading this and taking it and letting it sink in and permeate in your being. Take some of those things. When God's speaking something to you personally, take it into yourself and say, Lord, I want to have confidence in you with this. I want to walk in this. I want to trust you with it. The importance of the significance of that. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, God said something. We can have confidence. We can now have a response. There's a response. The Lord is my helper. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust that what he said is how I'm going to live my life. He said that he's never going to leave me or forsake me. So my response is, God is my helper. God is your helper. Read it with me, will you? Will you read this with me? This is what we get to boldly say in verse 6. Out loud. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a great word of confidence that we have as we trust the Lord. Remember, those who rule over you have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. This idea of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is that same source of love and grace and mercy that he's always been throughout the ages. He's the same source. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. So, again, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? These were people caught up in tradition and all of the things connected to it, all the animal sacrifices, all the trumpets, all the everything that you can imagine in the temple and a sacrifice system and all that was going on there. And he says, don't get carried about with various and strange doctrines. There's all kinds of things out there, teachings and ideas. And he says, for it is good that the heart, our hearts, be established by grace, that unmerited love and favor that was shown through Jesus Christ. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Okay, foods, remember, don't eat this, eat that, wash your hands this way, do this, do that. You know, all of the things that ritualistic understanding of religion is. And so it's basically legalism, a works understanding. These things have not, they've been occupied with them, but they've not profited. They were of no value. They did nothing of value to help them. But he says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He says basically those priests, those religious leaders, if they're not coming in through Jesus Christ, they can't even come to this altar that you're going to partake of in a moment. The communion table. They don't come to that. They're still caught up in the system of something. And he's saying, no, that's not what it's all about. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He says, hey man, it happened outside of that ritual in that sense. It says, took it outside the camp, bore the reproach, took our sin upon the cross. For here we have no continuing city. In this earth, we're just passing through. That's the idea. This is no continual something that perpetuates right here, right now. But we seek the one to come, an eternal realm. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So this idea, this concept about understanding leadership and being subjected in a good way to good leadership, and that understanding that shepherds are watching out over people's souls as those who must give an account. And let them do so with joy, it says, and not with grief. You know, so often, you know, I know for sure with the Lord that his word, he wants to bring about loving, gentle, clear correction in our hearts and our lives oftentimes. Because he loves us and cares for us. He's the good shepherd. He wants to do that. He wants to minister to us in such a way. And he wants us to respond out of that same love. And those who are leading are to lead in this same way. If it's in your own home, if it's as a married couple, as a husband and wife, with a family, if it's a single person and you're a parent, it's the same thing. If you're just a single person, just yourself, it's the same that we're looking to the Lord. We're letting God lead us, letting his words speak to our hearts. And those who traffic in truth, those who are shepherds and pastors that are teaching the word and caring for people in this way, it's the same thing. We want to do what we do with joy in our hearts. But when there's a lack of yielding to God's word and there's this entitlement to self and all of this that goes on in our world today, it can just cause things to be more grievous than joyous. You know, I've watched many people over the years get hung up on divisive concepts and ideas to of no avail. I've watched it many, many times. And it's sad. And it's destructive. And God doesn't want that. But, you know, it's part of living on this side of things. And so we want to see this as God creates a loving directive in verse 17 that I would encourage you to contemplate and think through. I like this idea here in offering up this sacrifice of praise that we get to offer up. So what's the difference in, you know, coming in and just worshiping, praise and worship, and coming in and just experiencing just praise and worship, and then a sacrifice of praise? There is a little bit of difference in this, and this is where it is. God receives our worship and our adoration. I do believe there's a kind of a groundswell right now within some worship that goes on that is more of a proclamation and a declaration more to one another than it is to the Lord. So hear me on this, because I think this is real important. Worship is worship of God. You can worship a lot of things, but in our context, we're talking about worshiping the Lord. And it is that bowing down of our hearts. It's that acknowledging that he is God, I am not. It is really seeing him as the king and the ruler of all. And really bowing our hearts and saying, you are the Lord. And praise, this adoration, this acknowledgement of praising him and saying, God, you are worthy. So let me clarify what I mean by this about proclamation and declaration. We are the chosen generation, and we are going to go out and reach the world with the gospel. Well, I believe all that to be true, and I think that's all fine. That's more of a proclamation and a declaration than it is the adoration of God. And so while one is, it's all good, but the idea is one is really that seeing the Lord for who he is and acknowledging that and worshiping him and saying, basically, it's also understanding. I love some of the words in some of our songs that we use for worship, that I'm desperate for you. I think it's important. Worship oftentimes for me is a fact that I'm acknowledging I am desperate for God as an individual. That as a person, our husband or our wife, though they meet a need, though they fill a spot in our hearts, there's nothing that fills my God void except for God. And I'm desperate for him. I need him. Because no matter what else I might have, it is nothing without him. That's the idea of worship, just really seeing him for who he is. This idea of sacrifice of praise, though, is that when you and I come in, and maybe my heart is a little heavier, Maybe I'm a little distraught over a circumstance or a situation. Maybe I've experienced a loss of a loved one. Maybe I'm just got a sense of my own failure, and I'm kind of gripped by that. All of these things are very real, and they happen to every one of us. But when we come in, or when we're driving in our car by ourselves or with others, however that works for you, that we can still say, God, I love you, and I worship you, and I accept all things from your hand. My heart is heavy, but you are good, God, and I acknowledge your goodness. I want to praise you because you're worthy of praise. I'm hurting, God, inside, but I know you're bigger than my hurt. And I want to worship you today. That's offering up a sacrifice of praise. Because very seldom do we get to do that type of thing where we can offer something to God and he receives it in that way. Because when we feel good and we're feeling great about everything and we just, yeah, gonna go worship to this is awesome. And, you know, that's great. And God receives that and it's wonderful. But it's very different when we get to offer up this sacrifice of praise. Because, you know, we don't feel like it sometimes. It's true. But, man, when we do it, God meets us right where we're at. Right in that place where we can honor him and praise him and give him glory.